Well, welcome to another evening with Zion's Trumpet. Yours truly, Brother Daniel. How's everybody doing out there in Pal Talk land? Surviving? Good, 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 okay, good. All right. Well, praise the Lord. Let's see, we got a few announcements here to make. First of all, the boys are going to be leaving this, Thursday or Friday? Friday, they're going to be leaving Friday for Israel. So they wanted to do a little song tonight before we start that relates to that. Come on, guys. Okay, Joey, you're on.
All right. Oh, my.
Hey, guys. How you all doing? Good evening. We got Cameron, Seth, and I here. We're going to sing this army song, spiritual army song. So here we go.
I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never zoom on the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army.
Yes, sir!
I'm in the Lord's army.
Yes, sir!
I'm in the Lord's army.
Yes, sir!
I never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never zoom on the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army.
Yes, sir!
I'm in the Lord's army.
Yes, sir!
I'm in the Lord's army.
Yes, sir!
I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never zoom or the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army.
Yes, sir!
I'm in the Lord's army.
Yes, sir!
I'm in the Lord's army.
Yes, sir!
I may never mind the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never zoom on the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army.
Yes, sir!
All right.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. These guys are excited about getting over there. Especially since the war is going to break out while they're there. They may be stuck there and given real guns. I don't know. Anyway, Mom, I think Mom had something to share. So go ahead, Mom.
Hi, everyone. Well, we have some excited young men here tonight. They're going to Israel for the first time. And I remember the first time I went to Israel, how exciting it was. And at that time, we were listening to a Bible teacher that told us that the reason our spirits are drawn to Israel is because Jesus is going to rule from Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is going to be our home base. And so something within, it draws us to Israel. Anyhow, it's exciting to go there. I just wanted to share a few things that have been on my heart for a few weeks. And in Luke 12:32, it says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." You know, we sing a song, the words in it are, "We are his treasure, and he finds his pleasure in us." Revelation 4:11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." You know, it's very pleasing to God that we desire to be conformed to the image of Jesus, and that we desire to rule and reign with Jesus over God's kingdom for 1,000 years. Years ago, the Lord made a scripture very real to me. It's in John 14:2, and it says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you." Now he says, He didn't say he had a place prepared for us. He said he was going to prepare a place for us. And as we live our lives unto him, he's preparing that place for us. Because he said that we are rewarded according to our works. Now, in Hebrew, the word mansions means abiding places. So I used to think that there were only three abiding places, the 30-fold, the 60-fold, and the 100-fold. But there are many abiding places within these three, many abiding places. But while there are these other abiding places, we are admonished in the book of Hebrews, in the 6th chapter, to leave the principles of the doctrine of Christ and go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and a resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. We can follow Paul as he followed Christ and press into the high calling of God in Christ Jesus and attain a better resurrection. 2 Peter 1:2 says that we should be established in present truth. So to me, present truth today includes the things that Jesus warned us about concerning the last days. He warned us about being deceived. He said many would come in his name, deceiving many. And Jesus also said in Matthew 14, when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, and in Matthew it says, standing in the holy place, then let him that be in Judea flee to the mountains. Now in Daniel, Daniel saw a little horn rise up and become exceedingly great, and it waxed great towards the south and east and towards the pleasant land, and it waxed great over ever even to the host of heaven, and cast some of the hosts and the stars to the ground, and stamped on them. And by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of God's sanctuary was cast down. And Daniel 11:31 says, and arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall replace with abomination that maketh desolate. You know, in Romans 12:1, we see what our daily sacrifice is now. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable sacrifice, service. Now, Paul said he died daily. He died to the flesh man, and that the spirit man might come forth. That's the daily sacrifice God expects of us. And that is already being taken away. It's already been taken away from many Christians. And Jesus said when we see this happening, we are to flee to the mountains, to the high places of God for his holy protection. We are to dwell or live in the secret place of the Most High. And so in 2 Thessalonians 1:3 and 4, Paul tells us that he says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, the day of the Lord, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. You know, we the church are the temple of God at this present time. The scripture says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? And as Jesus said, many would come in his name, deceiving many. So many false Christs are sitting in the temple of God. There's a false gospel being preached, and God's people are accepting it. And the daily sacrifice that is taken away by these false Christs is the sacrifice that God asked us, that is found in Romans 12:1. And that daily sacrifice has been taken away. That Christians do not lay down their life for their brethren. Christians do not die to their flesh to come forth in Christ. This is what I believe also. I believe this is God's time for very soon for this Isaiah 26, 20, and 21 to come to pass. It says, "Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut the doors about thee. Hide thyself. Hide thyself in Christ, as it were for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed." He says, close all other doors. Close doors to sin, to self, to spirit. And hide yourself in Christ until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. And the earth shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. I just want to share all those thoughts because it's very real on my heart how close we're living to God's judgment. First in his church, he says, judgment shall begin at the house of God, and then judgment on the whole world. And we want to stand on his side. We want to be behind him. And we want to be able to say, like the scripture in Revelation, that those that were in the heavenlies could say, hallelujah, praise our God. If you're living in the heavenlies, no matter what kind of wrath God pours out, you'll be able to say, hallelujah, even so come quickly. Thank you. Shalom.
Amen. Good word, Ma. Let's see, who's Joey? Joey's got something, I think. Hang on a second.
Wow, that's sobering, Mom. Very good. Thank you for sharing that. Got a couple of scriptures I was thinking about. In the light of what Mom's talking about tonight, I was kind of thinking about our focus in the kingdom and about distractions. But first of all, I'm going to read the scripture, Proverbs 27, verse 7. It says, "The full soul loatheth an honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet." In the Amplified Version, it says, "He who is satiated with sensual pleasures." And I was kind of thinking about that sensual. You know, I don't think it's talking about, you know, just sexual or erotic. I think it's talking about what even Jude is saying about you know, those guys who's walking in false Christianity and false faith, false teachers, or basically false Christians, or those who fell away. He's saying that they're walking according to their senses. They're sensual, having not the spirit. They're basically walking in the senses of the Adamic man. So anyways, I was just thinking about the fact that there are so many, you know, professing believers that are loathing the sweetness of the honeycomb. In other words, they are so full of the world, they are so consumed with themselves, that they are not empty enough to hunger for the life and the reality that God is wanting to offer them. I was looking at the definition of the word loathe, and it says, to feel intense dislike or disgust. As a common sense example, when you're so full of food at a buffet, for example, and no matter how good it is, all the food around you, everything will be just disgusting to you, no matter you know, what others offer you. You will reject and loathe every ounce of food because you're just so full and consumed, you know, there's no more room for more. I know this is common sense, but it is so simple that it is one of the most common realities to miss among Christian believers. The devil is offering so many things that pleases the emotions and feelings of Christians, that's causing them to choose the good things of this world and end up being so full of so full to the extent that they will reject the truth of God's way of sanctification, God's true way of deliverance, and the reality of truly taking up their cross and following Jesus as a true disciple. They will not be hungry for genuine food and meat that comes from God. They will loathe the very life of Jesus that God wants to manifest in their lives, because in their bloated state, they will never be hungry enough to partake of bitter things in God through obedience, death to self, and living sacrifice. They will never partake of walking in the true narrow path where Jesus walked, because they can never see the sweetness of the goodness of God in that place of suffering, obedience, and submission to God's will. In the Amplified Version, again, in verse 7, it continues, "To the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet." When our priorities are truly set for seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and pressing on to be like Jesus in His likeness and image, when we are pressing in to completely yield everything to God, we will be hungry for whatever God wants to do in our lives, because God alone knows it's best, even in the midst of the most darkest and bitter experiences in scourgings and disciplines and trials, that leads to purification and sanctification and transformation into the likeness of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is so important to examine ourselves to see if we are truly in the faith, because Satan has been offering so many worldly distractions that feeds the sensual soul every single day. Do not be deceived, therefore, because God will not be mocked by false peace, by our false joy, false security, false faith, false Christianity. The only way to eat and partake of the good of the land in God's kingdom is through a life of willing obedience and true, genuine, living sacrifice. Lastly, I'm going to read the scripture, chapter 1 of Isaiah, verses 18 to 20. It says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." So anyway, I just wanted to share what was in my heart this week. And see you guys when we get back. God bless.
Good word, Jerry. Good word. Amen. Very good word. Who was up next? Seth. Seth has something to share. Hang on.
Thank you, Dan. Hello, everyone. A little while ago, we had a storm blow through here and did quite a bit of damage, but I kind of noticed something that I thought was pretty good. An exhortation or a little thing that was pointed out to me. I planted a garden this year and had corn that was growing up very tall and beautiful looking. When the storm blew through, it blew most of it over, and this is the first time I ever tried it, so I decided to go out there and pick some of it up and straighten it out and hope that it would continue to grow and bear its fruit in that, so that way we could eat it. As time went on, though, even though the plants that I stood up continued to grow, I've noticed that the fruit is not produced on them as well as the ones that are still standing up very straight. And I thought, you know, that is a very good lesson to learn, because there's a storm coming of God's judgment to test and try even His people in that as to who will stand. And the ones that are even bent over, even if they end up producing fruit, it did not end up as full and good as the ones that were well-rooted, grounded, and staying straight. And I just thought that that was showing as well what we could be like. If we're well-grounded and in the Spirit and in following what the Lord has for us in obedience, we will be standing straight, well watered, and able to stand through the storm, and at the same time producing fruit. And those that are bent over or blown completely over will end up almost doing nothing and possibly miss out. That was all I had, and we'll see you guys later. I'm looking forward to the trip to Israel as well, so we'll see y'all later.
Amen. That's good, Seth. Good word. Very good. Alrighty, well, there you go. Hang on a second. Anybody in the room here have anything to share before we start? Okay, I'm going to take a couple weeks off. So I'm not going to be on next week or the week after that. I'm going to take 2 Sundays off. I got a lot of stuff to do, catch up on. And we're doing a new songbook. I'm going to be working on the songbook. Need a break anyway. It's been 5 years now. It's October, it'll be 5 years. We'll be doing this. So, taking 2 weeks off. Wait a minute. Go ahead, Irma. You can talk if you want. Go ahead.
Okay, it doesn't show on my screen. That's why I'm asking again. I just quick wanted to get on when you said, I'm glad that, first, I'm glad you are taking a break. 5 years, you really gave a lot, and I know it takes a toll on you sometimes, but it's also going to give you more time to get more present truth to us. So I was glad to hear that. But you were saying about songs. I was looking at this Praise and Worship, the God of Israel, the songbook, and I wondered if I never heard you sing this song. It's called The Lion of the Tribe of Judah. And you were talking about working on songs. I'd like to just read this. It says, He's the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. He took our chains, broke them, and freed us. Now He is our rock, our victory. He is our strength in the time of weariness, our power in the time of war. He is hope of Israel. And I just wondered if you ever sang that. That's all, Dan. Thank you.
No, I don't think I sang it. Maybe when I come back, that's the first one I'll sing. All right? I had a burden in my heart this week. One of the saddest things we had to deal with, especially us, but a lot of Christians had to deal with this, is having to watch people you know, people you love, make wrong choices. It's been many times we've had to sit by silently and watch people that we love, sometimes people who walked with us, people who are trying to walk in this calling, who claim they're walking in the sonship. They come face to face with an issue in their lives that they have to deal with if they want to finish the race, but they can't deal with it, they don't want to deal with it. And instead of listening to truth and listening to God and looking at their own hearts, they just simply choose to deceive themselves and make excuses for what's going on. They choose to believe they're not doing what they're doing, or they are, you know, whatever it is, and they deceive themselves. They come up with all kinds of fine-sounding reasons why God isn't asking them to do this, or stop doing that, or go there, or go here, or lay something down for God, some goal, or walk away from some possession, or separate from some person. They have all kinds of excuses why God's really not asking them to do that, and they turn a deaf ear to what God is asking of them. They make excuses for it, and when you do that, a piece of your conscience gets seared, and it won't bother you anymore. The more we make up excuses and convince ourselves that God's not really asking us to do this or that or go there or whatever, the more of your conscience gets seared. And this is how people eventually end up having their conscience, a whole conscience seared with a hot iron, as it says in 1 Timothy 4:2. The more of our conscience is seared, the more of our destiny in Christ is going to be forfeited. It's that simple. You need your conscience to gain the high calling, to gain the prize, to finish your race. And whenever God comes to us, whether it's directly, whether it's through the Word, a spiritual Word, or from the Bible, or somebody else, sends somebody else to talk to us, and we resist that, excuses for it, say, no, God's not asking me for that. You not only grieve the Holy Spirit, you sear a part of your conscience. And pretty soon, both the conscience and the Holy Spirit stop talking to you in that area of your life. And you become permanently deceived, permanently self-deceived, until some miracle happens, and the next time God comes around for some reason, or somebody else says something to you, if you listen, then though they're a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, take into your heart all my words, which I shall speak unto you, and listen closely, and go to the exiles, to the sons of your people, and speak to them, and tell them, whether they listen or not, thus says the Lord God. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard a great rumbling sound behind me. Blessed be the glory of the Lord in his place. And I heard the sound of wings and living beings touching one another, and the sound of the wheels beside them, even a great rumbling sound. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went embittered in the rage of my spirit. And the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Then I came to the exiles who lived beside the river Kabar at Telabib, and I sat there 7 days where they were living, causing consternation among them. Now it came about at the end of the 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. When I say the wicked, you shall surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way, that he may live, that wicked man will die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you have warned the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. Again, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I place an obstacle before him, he shall die, since you have not warned him. He shall die in his sin, and his righteous deeds which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. However, if you have warned the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took the warning, and you have delivered yourself. So it's sad when you realize that God's own people, who he had brought through the wilderness and delivered from Egypt and did like a father to them, they got so wicked that even after he had judged them and sent them into Babylonian captivity, he still had to send Ezekiel to them to prophesy even more judgment on them because they refused to repent even in the captivity. You think the Christians are different today? They say, oh yes, well, that's not us. Oh no, 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 no. Do you really think God's people are different today? I don't. I wish I had $5 for every time God has had us confront a person who is supposed to be walking in the high calling about some area in their lives that they're refusing to let God deal with, and they just turn a deaf ear. They're just as stubborn, just as unrepentant as Israel was. Yet they don't see themselves like that any more than Israel did. They see themselves as obedient Christians. Even though they sit in our homes, rejecting what the Lord's trying to tell them, making excuses for their sin, they think they're obedient, and they look down their noses at the children of Israel and say, I would never be like that. That's how blind you can get. Many times people come into our presence for deliverance. They're in torment, okay? Just as God gave the Jews, natural Jews, over to torment, the torment of their enemies, the Babylonians. So people come to us who are in torment. God has given them over to their spiritual enemies, the demons, because they've been playing games with them. They've been refusing to repent, refusing to yield. And they come into our midst. They want free. They want helped. Yet even in their torment, they refuse to heed the word of the Lord. God speaks to us. God will give us a word of wisdom and say, this is one of your problems. You got to deal with this. They say, yeah, okay. They go out, they don't do it. And the demons keep tormenting them. They come back a little later. I've been tormented. Help me. Please help me. We say, well, we tried. You don't listen. You're just digging the ditch deeper every time you rebel, every time you won't listen. Even in torment, they refuse to hear the word of the Lord. And most of us are no better, people. It's just that we're too proud and blind to see the truth about ourselves. So God has to send an Ezekiel to us, or in our midst, you know, in the midst of our slavery and our bondage and our, you know, our horrible situations, God sends somebody, a prophet who has the word of the Lord, to try and help set us free. We're not any different. But after God tells Ezekiel that he's going to send him to speak to his own people, people who should be listening but won't, he eats that scroll, and it says on that scroll was written lamentations, mourning, and woe. In other words, God gave Ezekiel a very unpleasant message to deliver to God's people. But notice when he says he ate that scroll, he says it was sweet as honey. That's something like Joy was talking about. So Ezekiel was willingly submitting to God's will. He was willingly going to do a task that was very unpleasant, give forth a word that was very unpleasant to a very unpleasant people. But the message he had, even though it was unpleasant and harsh, was sweet to him because he was doing God's will, and God promised to be with him in a special way. So when we're doing God's will, even and we're yielding, even though it causes us pain sometimes, or emotional pain, it's still sweet to us because in the end, you're doing God's will, and there's still a joy underneath and a presence of God underneath that can't be described, can't be explained, and it can't be bought with money. It was sweet as honey in his mouth. So then he gets transported, supernaturally transported, okay? God picks him up and takes him to Babylon. But he says he went embittered in the rage of his spirit. Embittered in the rage of his spirit. Now, I ask you, have you ever experienced righteous rage over the stupidity of other believers? I have, and I think you should. See, if watching somebody trade their eternal destiny in Christ for some money, or for a relationship, or for a job, or some temporal thing, doesn't send you into a spiritual rage, there's something wrong with you. Because if you love God, and if you love the brethren, that kind of thing should upset you greatly. When people trade their eternal destiny in Christ for paltry things, for mess of pottage, that should send you in a rage. And I think that's what Ezekiel was experiencing. These people were judged by God, scattered, and given over to their enemies, living in Babylon, still won't repent, still blaming God for their troubles, still seeking the idols of Babylon to try and help them out of their situation, won't turn to the right God to get help. And he sees his picture, and he's bitter in his spirit. He's in a rage because God's people are so stupid. They're shaking their fist at God, turning their back on God, and looking to idols, the demons, devils, to help them. How stupid can you be? And so he's embittered in his spiritual rage. He has to, that these people are so dumb. What they're doing to themselves. They're destroying their own destiny. The destiny God called them to is Israel, to be like the nation, destroying it. And whenever you see somebody trading their eternal destiny, their eternal calling in Christ, for something temporal in this life, you should have a rage inside. I want to say to people like that, are you serious? Is your house really worth eternity with Jesus? Is your comfort zone really worth an eternity with God? Is your wife or your husband or your children, grandchildren, whoever, is having a relationship with them worth an eternity with the Lord? Is your job worth an eternity with Him? Is your car worth an eternity with Him? Is a few years of sexual gratification worth an eternity with Jesus Christ? How about some intangibles? How about a good name? Is maintaining a good name, a good reputation? How about your pride, your ego? Are maintaining those things more important than the eternity with Christ? How stupid can people be to trade those kind of things in for the calling God has on their lives? If that doesn't send you into a spiritual rage, it should. Obviously, there's a problem. Nobody in their right mind is going to answer yes to those questions. We know better than to say such a stupid thing. We know better to say, no, yeah, I'm going to trade my eternal destiny for a car. Nobody would say such a stupid thing. Yet they do such a stupid thing every day. They just don't realize what they're doing because they have deceived themselves. They have resisted the Holy Spirit to the point where they have grieved Him away. He's no longer trying to deliver them from that thing that they won't let go of. And instead, He's letting them go through life thinking they're still walking in the high calling. When the fact is, they've already traded their eternal destiny in Christ for some temporal thing. And sometimes it's a cheap thing, a TV, a stupid possession. It's crazy what people trade their eternity in for. What did Esau do it for? A mess of pottage, a bowl of soup. Would you trade eternity with Jesus Christ for a bowl of soup? How stupid is that? People do it all the time. They just don't know it because they've deceived themselves. There's nothing more frustrating than trying to talk to a person or people like that who've done that and trying to tell them they're not ready for the coming of the Lord, you know, because they look at you and they nod their heads in agreement as if, you know, they know exactly what you're talking about. But of course, they know you're not saying that about them. It doesn't apply to them because they're different. They would never do something stupid like that. You look at them and you want to say, thou art the man! Just like Samuel did to David. I'm telling you, it's so easy to become an expert at deceiving ourselves. The unsaved do all the time, and Christians are no different. Like I said, this October, it's going to be 5 years I've been on this chat room. I've been using this chat room to exhort righteous believers and warn unrighteous believers that if you want to rule and reign with Jesus Christ in the next age, you have to be purged of all sin and unrighteousness. We must be prepared. We must be made a fit partner for Jesus. Jesus is not going to enter an eternal union with people who are still filthy, filled with spots and wrinkles. Every time you open your mouth, guile comes out, some kind of lie, half-truth, who walk in idolatry. He's not going to marry people like that. We must be cleansed. The price is there, it's high, and it's the same for every individual. There are no exceptions. The scripture says very clearly at the time of the wedding, which is the first resurrection, it's going to be said of the Lamb's wife that she made herself ready. Not that she was ready by grace, not that she's imputed, she's ready by imputed, right? She made herself ready for the marriage. We make ourselves ready by allowing the Spirit to purge us of all the sin and self-will, all those spots and wrinkles and all these things that make us evil, that make us wicked. Not only myself, but everyone in this house, at one time or another, has gotten on this mic and given a very specific warning about a very dangerous sin called idolatry. And since family idolatry is the biggest problem for most of today's Christians, both inside and outside the church system, family idolatry is what we focus on a lot. That's the kind of idolatry we talk about more than anything else, because that's the major problem with almost everybody. But there's many different kinds of idolatry. Now, I happen to know that some of those who are listening to these teachings, so those who listen to me every week, are still walking in idolatry, even after years of being warned about it. And it's not for me, it's not for us, it's not for any other person or any other Christian to try and force people to stop walking in idolatry. That's not our job. We're not enforcers. That's the Holy Spirit's job, to convict if he can. What God has made us is watchmen. Watchmen in Israel, and particularly that part of Israel called Zion. Zion represents those who have heard and answered the call to sonship. We continually warn those who are supposed to be dwelling in Zion, who are supposed to be part of Zion, that we all have to pay this price. There are no exceptions. There are no special cases. If we have embraced this call, yet we refuse to let God purge us of our idolatry, then the judgment we face is going to be harsher than the judgment all those deluded Christians out in the church world are going to face, I'm telling you. Because we've been given much more light and much more truth than they will ever have. And Jesus said, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. The greater the truth, the greater the revelation we have received, the greater our condemnation and punishment will be if we refuse to allow the Spirit of God to complete the work he has begun in us. Now, he is willing to do it. He wants to do it. He will do everything but cross our will to do it. But that will is a problem, and we've got to allow him to do the work in our life. And some people aren't. They're deceiving themselves because they think they are, and they're not.